Jesus, you are so worthy, Lord.
One of the most, one of the most prominent concepts you'll find in Scripture is the importance of remembering. You study the Old Testament or the New Testament, you will find that, for example, so often it was because that Israel had forgotten the favor of the Lord and the deliverance of the Lord and the goodness of God that they found themselves creeping away generation by generation to remember how good God is. As we go into this next song, I'm sorry, I got a little reverb going on here. The sound room will have to help me a little bit, maybe because I'm standing forward. As we go into this next song, I was reminded as we practice even today earlier, when we were children, we lived in Western Pennsylvania. We loved it. All five of us lived there. It was kind of a rural town, beautiful. And all of a sudden, we got moved to a very large city, and then to another large city. And I remember as a young man, as a teenager, like I was so unhappy with the environment that I was in. And now where I'm at in this stage of my life, I'm so blessed to where we live here in north central Pennsylvania. I love it. And my point is, it's easy for me to forget how good I have it. It's easy for me to forget how trying and how difficult those days, those inner city street gangs and all the crime and the turmoil in the cities of Hartford, Connecticut, and more importantly, Buffalo, New York, and down near Philadelphia, that just wasn't my cup of tea. And it's easy for me to forget how good God has been to me in the natural. More importantly, it's easy for us to forget how good God is to us in the supernatural, how he's delivered us from difficult times, how he's delivered us from bondage, how he's delivered us from the power of sin, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we sing this song, remember, it's a song of joy to our God. He has delivered the believer, amen. Sing with us, Egypt.
For my release, oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A cloud by day is a sign that you are with me. The fire by night is a guiding light to my feet. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led hand. You marched me out in freedom, into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Into my Egypt, you took me by the hand, you marched me out in freedom, straight into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. You stepped into my Egypt. You took me by the hand. You marched me out in freedom, straight into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love.
There's joy in the house today. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I remember watching a video. I think we've shown it here sometime. It's a part of a Charlie Brown Christmas, but it's a makeover. But the pastor's preaching behind the scenes of Linus on the stage. He said, if the devil was going to take me, you should have taken me last night, because joy comes in the morning. And here we are to sing the joy to the Lord. Amen. 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 We serve a God who turns bones into armies. Do you know that? We're going to be talking about that in the coming weeks real soon. He turns graves into gardens. Amen. Sing it with us. Graves into gardens.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. Imagine that. God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. We're going to sing that again. I'm not afraid. He knows it anyway. To show you my weakness and still wants to love us. My failure. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn seas into highways. You're the
there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Choose.
For you are good to me. For you are good, God. For you are good to me.
As we go into this next song, it's a song we've learned recently. We've been on a series of revival, and as things worked out, we'll continue to be on that series today, and I mean that in a very good way. I'll explain more later. I've asked the tech team to see if we can pull off a video. Were we able to do that? Okay, so it didn't download. Okay. So I will say this, though. It's on YouTube. It's actually created, or maybe sponsored is a better word, by an entity that I don't 100% agree with. In fact, a lot of ways I don't. But the fascinating thing was last weekend, the screens at nighttime on Times Square went black for just a few seconds. And then they came back on. And for the next 2 to 3 minutes, it was the sound and the song and the graphics all over Times Square of Silent Night, Holy Night, All Is Calm. And you could see the Times Square almost stopped. As it looked around, you could see the joy in the faces of those that were watching and listening. And I want to just say one more time that as much as they held a revival service, which was a much different church a number of weeks ago, and now we see that what's called, quote-unquote, the crossroads of civilization is what they call Times Square. I don't call it that, but that's the moniker that Americans at least give it. But all of a sudden, everybody paused. And the message of the virgin birth, the Savior of the world, the silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. And everybody paused and listened. It was a beautiful, beautiful scene. As we go into this next song, we're still on revival. And I believe God is doing a work in this nation. We've been keen on the verse in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 1. And Habakkuk says, and I repeat it time after time, God, in your wrath or in your time of judgment on a godless nation, remember mercy. And he's talking about revival there. Revive your people. Revive your sons and daughters. Revive this nation. And so I believe without question that's taking place. Sing it with us as we sing, God of revival.
We've seen what you can do. Things you've done before in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. God of revival, let hope arise. Death is over. You can't break through, no mountain you can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save.
your stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out. Your spirit, God of revival, pour it out. there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain he can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body he can't raise, no soul that he can save. All things are possible. Things are possible.
About Paul being in prison and how they were flogged and how they were beaten, but yet the praise of the living God was being lifted up. You know, most of us wouldn't prefer that situation. We don't prefer to suffer. We don't prefer to go through things that are difficult. We prefer that things be easier. But I think that when Paul was in prison, I think that he couldn't help to keep his mouth shut because of what he carried inside of him. And there was nothing that he could do but worship the Lord. Because he had something alive inside of him, that he knew the truth. And he had spent a lot of time with God being prepared for what Paul would carry and what he would establish in the Word of God that's written for us today. And he encountered the living God in such a way that what was inside of him, he couldn't help but it burst forth from his mouth and brought such a power in the natural that it shook the prison, it shook the ground, and the shackles fell off. You know, the word says that so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature, which is our flesh. Yet God sent us His Son in human form to identify with human weakness. I just want to tell you, there's nothing today that you're going through that Jesus does not identify with. He's been there. He knows. And it goes on to say, clothed with humanity, God's Son gave His body to be the sin offering, so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power over sin. I just want to release you of the guilt that you might be carrying. The power of sin, it's been finished at the cross. We've all heard this before, a million times over. But when it lives in your heart, when it truly lives in your heart, is it exploding out of your mouth? So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us. And we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, and since we are His true children, we qualify to share in all of His treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God Himself. Do you really believe that God lives inside of you? And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. So if God is love, we have inherited His nature. We have inherited His power. We have inherited forgiveness. It lives inside of us. We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His sufferings as our own. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that Paul was compelled by the love of Christ. And it says, "For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and holds us tightly." God, I pray that the reality of what lives inside of us is seen on the outside of us. Like when Paul was worshiping after the unthinkable had happened to him. He was flogged and thrown in prison for just mentioning the name of Jesus, for preaching the gospel, for preaching the truth, for talking about it, for living it. God, I pray right now for a download into every person that's in this house today, that the love of God will fuel their passion. I can't help but think when Mary found out that she was carrying the Christ child, that she was carrying our Savior in her womb. You know, revival began in her heart. It was really something that couldn't be experienced up until what was coming, when she gave birth to the Christ child and ultimately He would die. Have you thought about revival in your heart? I can't imagine how Mary must have felt knowing that the Savior of the world was within her and He was about to come forth. Whether she knew the whole plan or not, I don't know. But God, I thank You that You have made a way for revival in our hearts. Lord, I would ask that Your Spirit just come down. We would truly be compelled by the love of Christ, by that love that lives within us, that love that fuels the passion. There's so many people hurting. There's so many people that need a touch. Just a word, just a glance, just a moment to pay attention to someone. Give them an encouraging word or a hug or someone that you run into. It doesn't have to be standing on a platform and proclaiming the word of God in Times Square. But yes, and if that's your opportunity. Lord, I pray, as the song said, that You would awaken Your people. Awaken the city. God, that You would awaken us as Your people, because we carry the answer in our hearts. God, that we would be fueled by the love of Christ, that our passion would come forth because of the love of God that's within us, that we would open our mouths and worship You, God. God, let us realize what You've really done. Don't let years and years of standing in church and doing the same old thing dampen the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Dampen the passion, because it's the same old. It should never be the same old. It should never be just the mundane. Let us never forget what You did on the cross. Let us never forget those that gave their lives for the gospel. It lived within them. That fire burned within them. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would release that fire over Your people, God. God, we need You. We need a move of God. We need an awakening, God. just that you would anoint your word this morning. Just fill this house with your presence. Awaken our hearts, God. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Give them a hug, shake their hand, tell them they're amazing. Ask them if they're alive.
We recognize in our culture that I think what most in the room would believe that the true meaning of Christmas has slipped away in many cases, right? Much to our discredit and our misfortune as a nation. In a day when Merry Christmas was not only accepted, but expected this time of year, right? Just wishing people the best. Sorry. So we've changed a little bit, I've seen in the culture, but, you know, I will say this. As we get into this message a little bit more, I'm hopefully gonna bring out the fact and just remind us of the fact that God is not only still in control, but Jesus still is the reason for the Christmas season. It's so meaningful, so poignant, so important to us, not only as believers, but frankly, whether the world recognizes it or not, it's so vital to the world. Sherry and I talked this week about this message. In fact, we talked yesterday. In fact, I've put a title screen up there, Revival Arrival, the Christmas Edition. Christmas Surprise, the Gifts of Christmas. We were talking, so I got a little surprise yesterday. As you probably realize, I'm not Pastor Pete Logan. Some of you picked that up right away. He reached out to us. Actually, we communicated with him Friday. And in fact, a dear sister that used to attend here, Helen Shimori, she had a fall on Friday night, and she injured her head pretty substantially. And so we reached out to Pete Friday and just make sure everything was good. And he told us he was in the emergency room at a hospital, which I'm not going to name that. It's not the point. Down that way, down below Harrisburg, and then so we reached, told us that Helen had fallen and they were going to treat her there and so on. Well, we reached out to him yesterday around lunchtime to make sure we're all set for today. He says, you won't believe this. We just got out of the emergency room. Yeah, he was there all night. They kept Helen. She's doing quite well, just to let you know that. She seems like she'll be fine. But again, the family was there with her all night. And Pete was still going to try to, he was supposed to come up last night, he and Tammy, of course. That being Tammy's mom, she wouldn't be able to come. And so he said, I'll try to drive up Sunday morning. And we released him, said, Pete, listen, go get some rest, get some sleep, and we'll engage another time. And so we will do that. And so it was a little bit of a surprise for me because I had scheduled my week based on that. But actually, as it works out, this week I wasn't working on today's message. This week I was working on the one after New Year's, because we're going to focus even more on revival. But we're not going to leave that subject, as you see by the topic. But in any case, I wasn't prepared, so I got a little bit of surprise. But that's okay, because, I know God is in this, and he has something important to say. As I worked on this yesterday in between the stops that Sherry and Sarah and I had spent the day together, and I really did more of the parking duties and dropped them off at the door, and they went in and shopped, and I worked on my phone and got some final notes together. But I'll say this about the Christmas season, as much as I love it. Do you love surprises, first of all? I want to start there. Do you love surprises? Because I do. Now, none of us really like bad surprises. I'm talking about good surprises. In fact, I got that picture there. That woman's face kind of extends the expression of the meaning of what we really want to focus on, at least in this message and probably the next couple weeks. Our God is full of surprises. Have you noticed that? Now, one thing I know about surprises is this. The person who receives the surprise is surprised. Very good. But the giver of the surprise isn't surprised at all, right? In fact, we would call them the planner of the surprise, the author of the surprise. And I think that's such a good parallel right down to God's work in sending a Redeemer, his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, into taking on flesh and dwelling among us. The Scripture says that it didn't take God by surprise whatsoever. And the prophets had talked about it for years. In fact, the prediction of the Messiah goes all the way back when the Lord was speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he proclaimed boldly that the seed of the woman, Satan, the offspring of the woman, is going to crush your head. It was already mentioned to us, and it was in the plans before the foundation of the world. But it was announced to us all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and so on through the prophets. They would talk about this coming Messiah, and the people were waiting, just expecting the consolation of Israel. In fact, if you study the story after Jesus' birth, when he's taken to and be dedicated to the temple, there's a man there. I believe his name was Simeon, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was up in years, and the Lord had promised him that he would not depart this world for the next world until he saw the deliverer, Messiah. And of course, that's when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in for the dedication, and he was able to be relieved knowing that he had seen the Son of God in the flesh, the Messiah. I love being surprised, and I love surprising people. I was reading on an article on the Christmas story, you know, with the boy who wants the BB gun, right? Ralphie wants the BB gun, and that was such a great surprise, and my father was a lot like that gentleman, his father, except my father didn't swear. But other than that, he was a lot like him. He liked to keep surprises and surprise us kids, too. When, you know, and again, I grew up in the generation that many of you did, certainly not all of you. But, you know, there weren't, especially in a larger family like we had, there was only so much to go around. So you were just hoping for something really cool, really special. And my dad was a master planner. I mean, my mom, as I've said before, wasn't able to get out to the stores as much, but I'm sure she had her hands in all that. But it was ultimately my dad that ultimately had to do the shopping for such things as a BB gun, which I eventually got for a birthday gift, I think. It wasn't the Christmas gift, but that's beside the point. But I want to bring something to light. As much as I mentioned the Times Square event, which I was fascinated by, to see the shoppers and all the hustle and bustle stop as it went black. Those big screens went black, and then they came on with a electronic rendition of Silent Night. It was beautiful. People were just smiling, and you know, you could just see almost the tears in their eyes. They were so taken back. I want to talk about something more importantly. I'll get to my point here, and it won't make sense in just a moment. I heard something this week on the news. Time Magazine's Person of the Year was announced. This award, or this recognition is a better way to say it, it's to be given to the one who has done the most to influence the events of the year. Right? That's what the Time Magazine Person of the Year is based on. And sometimes it's a president, sometimes it's another world leader. I saw Adolf Hitler was on the list years ago. In fact, I'll read a couple of them here in a moment. And in fact, it was funny, in 1969, they named the mid-American culture is the person of the year, which I thought was interesting. Because that's more of a conservative, which is what they meant. They must have had influence on the elections or on the Congress. I don't know. I didn't take the time. They've named different persons. The contenders this year were this, the Hollywood strikers. They were in contention for the persons of the year. I'm not sure all the parameters that they use other than the one I just read. I saw that the Trump prosecutors were named as persons of the year. Those persons who is I've been indicted in 4 different cities and states across the nation that they were among the front runners for this recognition. Vladimir Putin was another one considered for this award or this recognition. King Charles II, I think among all these people, I probably would have picked him because I don't dislike him. I like him probably more than the rest of the group that I see here. The Chinese president, who has been called a dictator by our president, which I think he said it right, Xi Jinping is the pronunciation of his name. Barbie was among the top runners. The Barbie movie I'm talking about, right? Yeah. And don't miss this. And Jerome Powell, he's the chairman of the Federal Reserve. He played a key role in managing inflation. Well, okay, I guess this year maybe it was lower than it was last year, but he's been in there since 1918. So I think it's almost like I heard a national, I'm not going to get too political here, but a leader of our country would say that they're taking credit during Thanksgiving for the gas prices going down to $3.49 a gallon, which is still 50% higher than they were 2 years ago when they were $2.49 a gallon or $2.29. But anyway, it sounds like that's kind of what he's trying to pull here. But he was named, but he didn't get it. Taylor Swift was the recipient because she had the most successful world tour in history, and she released a movie. Now, if you think I'm here to bash Taylor Swift, I'm not even going to talk. I could say other things. I'm not here to talk about that. That's good for her. I think it's interesting that an entertainer has been recognized as the most important. This is like they consider this worldwide, right? This is a worldwide Time magazine recognition. Taylor Swift is the one that received it for 2023. I thought, well, that's interesting. But I want to go a little bit beyond that, and I'll get to my point now. I want to go beyond what's happening this year, what happened last year. I saw that Greta, the environmental girl that was recognized, Thornburg or something, she was recognized a couple years ago for whatever. She's kind of fallen off the screen. I thought, well, it's interesting, but I wonder if they ever took a survey of the world, like history. The most important, the most moving, the most striking, the most impact of the world. I found their list. They made it a number of years ago. They had a top 100, the most significant figures in history. I'm not going to read 100. I'm going to read 10. Number 10, Thomas Jefferson. Number 9, Alexander the Great. You see how far this goes back. Number 8, Aristotle. Number 7, Adolf Hitler. Number 6, George Washington. 5 was Abraham Lincoln. 4 was William Shakespeare, 3 Muhammad, 2 Napoleon, which I thought was an interesting choice, Napoleon. Number 1, the most significant figure in history, number 1 on the list, Jesus Christ. And again, that's why I'm not here to demean the award. I'm not here to demean Taylor Swift. I mean, I could, but I'm not. It's not my purpose. I've no benefit in that. My purpose is to bring to light the fact that the most important, significant person and figure in history, even according to this secular media outlet and their secular survey, the person who has had the most impact on this planet, Jesus Christ. I mean, thank you, Lord. I kind of figured he'd be at the top, but, you know, so it was. So as we continue on in this series, as I point out things that I come across my radar screen, even that blackout in Times Square, I think it was last weekend, it was beautiful. It was so striking that would be taking place in our nation today that many would call a post-Christian nation, and I would agree with that assessment, I'm sorry to say. But that does not mean that I despair. That does not mean that I in any way give up hope. I don't. And if you haven't gotten that out of this last 6 or 8 weeks, you weren't listening. Because I know as much as Habakkuk cried out to God to revive the nation, we are crying out today in America in 2023, soon to be 2024, that God's going to do a work. And as I said last week, God can multitask. Did you ever notice that? You know, it's amazing that he can just do so many things at once, and he does them so well. I just wish I had a portion of that capability. The word revival means to make alive again, by the way. I don't even know if I've said that in this series. That's what it means, re, again, and live, bring to life again. So we're going to talk about a passage in the Scripture that I often bring out at the time of Christmas. I don't think that it can ever be redundant. I don't think that it can ever be just, oh, it's the Christmas story again. He'll be reading in Matthew and he'll be reading in Luke, and that's the Christmas story, and some in the Old Testament of Isaiah prophesying about the coming Messiah. Well, you would be right to a point. But I want to let you know that the Word of God is active, alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not dead words on print. It comes to life. It literally comes to life in the Spirit. It brings your spirit alive, because you can read the same passage 100 times and new revelation can be found there if you allow the Spirit to guide your eyes and guide your understanding. Amen? Revival, to make alive again. In fact, it's in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 that Paul is writing about that man Abraham, whose body was as good as dead, right? At 99 years of age, his body was as good as dead. And Sarah at 89, she was barren. There was no hope except for God. And he says that Abraham believed God. He believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Wow. I mean, that is so powerful. It's a passage we can just look over and say, oh man, that's interesting. Move on to verse 18. But God gives life to the dead, and he calls those things which do not exist as though they did, as though they do. And that's why we're talking about revival, to make alive or to make live again. In a moment, if you have your Bibles, you'll need it. It won't be on the screen today. I made this up, what you see here this morning in my little office up there. Put something together. I think it's important to give a guidance. That's just how I like to bring the word forward. That's my bent, maybe I'll say. But in the Old Testament, it ends, if you know your Bible, it ends with the book of Malachi, this prophet who prophesied in around 400 B.C. The word of God was active. God was speaking through the prophets time and time again. In fact, it is well said that if someone's going to speak on behalf of God in the Old Testament, they either had to be a prophet or they had to be a priest. I suppose it could be a king that had a prophetic gifting, as David did, but I'm saying he was speaking as a prophet. And there was much words, and you study the Old Testament, it's so rich and so full of the heart of God and the testimony of God, and also the plan of God for the days of this earth and for this people, for this race. There's a man named Malachi. He's the last book in the Old Testament. I want to talk about him. Because when he speaks, or after he speaks and writes, there's a silent period. There's a silent period in the spiritual testimony and the Word of God that we know there was history taking place, especially in the nation of Judah. Especially, in fact, the Greek army had come in and they wrested the power of that whole entire region away from the Medo-Persian army. And Alexander the Great came in, and his four generals divided up the land. There's much history. If you study that, a man, a Jewish priest named Judas Maccabees, they called him Judas the Hammer. God, it's almost like you see taking place now with the nation of Israel, how this little tiny nation, in comparison to the nations around them, how this little tiny nation can only not only survive, but thrive and stand up against any enemy. They are a force to be reckoned with, not because they're just who they are, it's because who the God is of covenant with them. And frankly, if someone has challenged me, those people aren't even Christians. I'm not sure, is he collected? This is a person, I won't go into that. But I'm saying, I'm not saying they're Christians, I'm saying God's in covenant with them, with that race. And they have indeed been disobedient. They have indeed been stiff-necked. And I'm talking categorically, although there are many wonderful messianic Christians, hundreds of thousands of them. Many of them are actually in Israel. But Malachi prophesied about something. He declared that the priesthood of the day, the priests, this is where my focus today will be on the priesthood. He said it was corrupt. In fact, it's found in the book of Malachi. It says, God says to the priesthood, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name will be great among the Gentiles. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting prophetic word that 400 years before the time of Jesus, that he is announcing again that the Gentiles are going to be the beneficiary of his plan, at least for a time. In every place incense shall be offered, my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations. God was declaring that the priesthood was corrupt, it was crooked, it had gone off track. The priesthood today would be the spiritual equivalent, if you will, in the church or in our culture of the church. But he says something at the end of that book. It's a verse I've used before. It's in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The prophet speaks on behalf of the Lord. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I'm going to develop that point here, and I hope it'll not only make sense, which I believe it will, but it's going to speak to your heart how God's plan, even though there had been silence, if you will, for 400 years, there was no prophetic word, and that's why you don't read any books in our Bible, although other Bibles contain the books of the Maccabees and so on, which is historical, but they're not the prophetic word that God is speaking, if you will. But he talks about this Elijah the prophet. Now, again, Elijah, when this was written in 400 BC, Elijah had been dead for 400 years. So what is he talking about? And I believe it has a twofold meaning. We're going to talk in a moment about John the Baptist. You say, what's that have to do with Christmas? I'm glad you asked, because this is what actually sets things in motion. God began to reveal his surprise to mankind with the parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist. This is how this plan that has been given by God since the foundation of the world and before that, all of a sudden we begin to see it coming to fruition, where for hundreds of years there's silence, like, God, what are you doing? And he's talking about this prophet Elijah, who even Jesus would say, I believe it's Matthew chapter 9, when he says, if you choose to believe it, that John the Baptist is the Elijah that was predicted. He's saying, even though John the Baptist tried to downplay that, when he was asked, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Well, Jesus says you are. I want to pause there. I can make a message out of that. Well, because when Jesus says you are something, and when he calls you something, don't let mankind and don't even let your own doubt begin to say who you are. I should say that again. Yeah. When people say you're something, even if you say yourself is something, do not allow that to take place. Believe in who Jesus says you are. And Jesus says that John the Baptist was Elijah to come. We're going to talk about that, this unveiling of the Messiah coming. It had to take place. It became public when this man, Zacharias, had entered into the holy place to offer incense. We'll read the scriptures in just for a few moments. When he had this apparition, an angel, Gabriel, appeared to him and began to tell him something. But in time, it would be John the Baptist who would be born by he and Elizabeth. It's almost a replica of the story of Abraham and Sarah, because these two are both in their old age also. And she's barren, and they can't have children. They're way beyond the time of life when typically you would see them have a child in a natural way. But God has a different plan. And as I studied this this last couple days, I was fascinated by what I learned. I'm hopeful I'm able to bring out those points as well. It will speak to your heart and challenge all of our thinking and remind us of the power of the Word and the will and the plan of God. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5 for a moment here. You'll follow along. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiah. And he had a wife, the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. There's an important part that point there I don't want you to miss, because I'll bring it up here later as time goes on. He was a priest, so he was a descendant of Aaron. His wife Elizabeth was also from the descendants of Aaron. And if you study the Old Testament, there's a good argument that in order for a person to be the actual high priest, say that with me, the high priest, that they had to be named, and they had to be descendants of a son and a daughter of Aaron, of that lineage, and then their father would have basically, their father would have bequeathed or given that title to them upon his retiring or upon his passing. That title would be given to a direct descendant of Aaron, of that lineage. Things changed in the New Testament times. In fact, I found a very short article on this. I'd like to read it. Because again, it had been this title of the high priest, because Zacharias was not the high priest, at least in title. He was a priest. He was part of the priesthood, in fact, of the division of Abiah. It was division number 8. If it means anything to you, it means something to me, because when you study the Word of God and you study those that would say numerology, and I think you have to be careful with numerology, but when people give significance in a biblical sense to the numbers in the Bible, which do have meaning, the number 8 has significance. It's time for a change. It means change. In fact, it was God who repopulated the entire earth after the flood with a people. And when a person, a child, a male child was circumcised, they would be circumcised on the 8th day as a marker of the covenant. That life of that child is changed. It's committed to their God who they worship. I think it's interesting he was of the 8th division. It was no coincidence. I want to talk about his role as a priest and the role of the high priest at the day, because the high priest in this time was appointed by the king. You talk about the joinder of separation of church and state, and that's what happened to that's why the Puritans and other religious groups came here, because the Church of England had become not only the church, but they were the government, and they began to dictate what should happen to the church. Which is the reason our First Amendment is in place, to protect the church from the government. Talked about that last week. The writer put it this way, it's very short. Rome appointed Herod as king of Judea. Herod had complete authority and he used it ruthlessly. Don't miss that as we go into these messages, because Herod was ruthless. He was a dictator. He wasn't even a natural Jew. He was from another nationality, but placed himself as a Jewish believer, as though he were a Jewish believer, because he was ruling over the Jewish people. That's where Rome had assigned him. He established an enormous secret police force. He brutally killed anyone suspected of plotting against him, including many family members, and created a Roman peace by slaughtering all dissidents. Herod controlled the sacrificial cult, which would be the priesthood, by placing a lackey or a crony of his in the position of high priest. If any of his appointees were foolish enough to displease him, Herod would have them killed and replaced with another. The high priest had gone from when Moses had received the law from God, and how the priesthood was to be followed after the lineage of Aaron. Herod didn't care about that. He wanted someone that would listen to what he said, and they became the high priest. Interesting. Therefore, even if Zacharias was to be the high priest, which I happen to think he may well have been, he couldn't be, because Herod didn't appoint him high priest. So he's just a priest, and I don't mean that in a demeaning sense, but he's one of a number of priests, and that's going to help us go forward with our story here. talking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, in verse 6, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, and they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of Abiah, right, the 8th order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Don't allow that to escape notice. In fact, I believe it's in the Proverbs that, you know, men can, and I'll use contemporary language, men can roll the dice, but it's God that determines the outcome. And we seem to forget that God has control over every aspect. And so when this Zacharias was chosen by Lot, it was no accident. And I personally believe, along with other people who are a lot smarter than me and a lot more theologically trained in a good way, that they believe, and it's very likely that this Zacharias was not only part of the priesthood, but may have been the one who should have been the high priest. He was up in age, and when you get to that age, eventually, if your father has died, was the high priest, you would be the high priest. They make a compelling argument, not enough for me to say, thus says the Lord, but the likelihood was that he should have been the high priest. Moving on. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. If you remember you're maybe seen the graphics of the temple, the tabernacle of the wilderness, the temple of Solomon became a larger replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. That temple of Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians around 586 B.C., but then when Cyrus sent the dispersion back to Judah, he had them rebuild what is now called the Second Temple. And that's the second temple that was in existence when Jesus Christ was born and when Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. It was expanded greatly by Herod the Great, but it was the temple that we're talking about here. And so on the outside, there was the altar of burnt offering, and then you had to go into like a tent or a door, or in Solomon's temple, a doorway, and you go into the inner court, and there were certain fixtures that were in there. There was a table of showbread, and there was a candles, the candles that lit the room, and there was an altar of incense, just a small, about maybe so high, less, not as high as my podium, and the priest would take a part of the coals from the burnt offering out in the outer court and bring them in a censer and put them on the little altar of incense and sprinkle incense that was defined by God. Its components were defined by God, what it was supposed to be made of. And he would sprinkle there twice a day, remove the old ashes and put new ones on and allow that incense, that smoke, to burn before the veil. And inside the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, presence of God. He received this by Lot, getting up in age. He received it by the hand of God, clearly. Verse 11 again, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. I want to talk for a minute. This word "troubled" comes up again and again in the story, what we call the Christmas story. I walk around this church often, day and night. As do some of you. I've never actually asked this question. I know Sherry's in here a lot, Tim and Chris are in here a lot, a number of you. I've come into this sanctuary a number of times. It gets very dark in here, even in the day. And I often think, am I going to encounter an angel? I really think that. Like, am I? It's not a prophetic word. It's a question. And I think, what would I do? How would I react? How would I respond if an angelic being came into this room when I was in here? I'd have to make sure it's not a burglar. Right? It'd be the first thing I'd be thinking of. But I think I would know. And I wonder how I would respond. But Zacharias was troubled, and I think I would be troubled too. Mary was troubled when the angel appeared to her. The shepherds in the field, they were troubled. They didn't know what was going on. This time of angst and anxiety as God unfolds his plan for mankind to deliver the Messiah down into a manger in a little stall in Bethlehem is this troubling sensation. And that's why I've entitled this the Christmas Surprise. Because this time, this date, was the date that God would begin to reveal his plan, in this case, to the father of John the Baptist. He would also become the father. We'll get to that. And he began to reveal. He began to evidence himself. It had been silent for 400 years. Nothing was going on. We Christians, we can't even be patient for 5 years. God, when are you going to revive your church? Soon. Amen? Soon. And I say that, again, I never wanted to demean the remnant faithful church, which you're a part of, I believe, without question. But I believe God is going to ramp it up. I believe he's going to begin to pour out his favor. The last days, it said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams, dreams. And then he says, everybody in that day who calls upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. It's such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that all of a sudden people are crying out for God. They begin to repent and pour out their hearts, confessing their sins and asking Jesus to come into their lives. Zacharias is troubled. 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. We know him as John the Baptist, not John the disciple. Two different people, of course. You'll give him the name John. Now, in this, he's the only one in there. Zacharias is the only one in there except for this angelic being. His name is Gabriel. And he says an interesting word there. He says, your petition has been heard. And I want to encourage those of you that you have cried out to God for so many years, that so much so that your petition has been forgotten by everybody you know, and maybe you have forgotten it yourself. But God has not forgotten her petition or his petition. God is not, I mean, we can't help but thinking that if clearly by his response they had given up on that dream a long time ago. But God didn't forget. God didn't give up on the dream that Elizabeth and Zacharias had. So much so that it was saved. In fact, God had saved for them to have the child until this point in life. And again, I get back to my point. I believe that Zacharias was the one. I suspect strongly, and again, I'm always careful because the Word of God doesn't say it. I won't declare it. But many interpreters say he was likely the rightful high priest. It was there that day. God said it was time. And I'll tell you why I had to have a priest and a prophet, John the Baptist, which would be both. Verse 16, talking about John the Baptist, he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and of the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, and so to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. These were words that were written by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, I believe it is, that Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes to prepare for his arrival, that the Lord is going to send a forerunner. This forerunner is going to basically begin to turn the people's hearts. And now we're talking about Judah at this point, the Jews specifically. They're going to begin to turn the people's hearts back to God because that's the type of environment that God said he wanted his son to enter into. You need to have a forerunner. And the forerunner was John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. In fact, as I studied this again, I thought this was an interesting way to put it. Do you remember about Elijah? That Elijah was up against Ahab and Jezebel, right? You remember the story that he had to proclaim the word of the Lord in difficult, trying circumstances. That was Elijah, and the writer put it this way. In fact, if you remember, that it was Elijah who was murdered at the hand of King Herod, right? Who was a parallel to King Ahab, and Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, that he was living with and having a relationship with, this pagan woman as well. And this writer says it this way, makes a parallel between the life of Elijah the prophet and the life of John the Baptist, who was now the Elijah to come. He says this, John was in reincarnation, and I use that in the loose sense, a reincarnation of the stern prophet Elijah. He came in a similar epoch. His characteristics, like Elijah's, was power, not gentleness. If the earlier prophet, Elijah, had to bear with Ahab and Elijah, the second Elijah, which is John the Baptist, had to bear with Herod and Herodias. Both haunted the desert, both lived in the desert, both pealed out thunders of rebuke, both shook the nation and stirred conscience. No two figures in Scripture are truer brethren in spirit than Elijah the Tishbite and John the Baptist. Fast forward to the time that Jesus is down by the Jordan. John the Baptist is there baptizing. He approaches his, which is his cousin or relative. Jesus comes up to John the Baptist. John declares, "Behold, the Lamb of the God, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus comes up to him and wants to be baptized, and John says those words. He says, "You're the one who should be baptizing me." He knew who he was. Jesus says, "Permit it for now so that all righteousness can be fulfilled." It seems like words that are hard to understand. We read it and we can easily gloss over it, especially if we don't understand it. I'm hopeful that I'll be able to bring some clarity to that thought as I get to the importance of this had to be John the Baptist. It had to be the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias. This was not some random act that God said, "Oh no, it's time for the Messiah. I better find somebody. I can't wait to see who they pick with that lot to go into the Holy of Holies. Gabriel, get ready. Let's see who it's going to be." No. This was by design. This was by design that this is the person that it had to be, the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist. Part of the role of the priest, and I'll wrap up my point on this one, is this. Part of the royal, the priest, in fact, if you study back in the book of Leviticus, when the priesthood started, Moses, the prophet, right? Moses called himself a prophet. In fact, he told the people, "One day the Lord God will raise up a prophet like me. You will listen to him," speaking of Jesus. But Moses had to take Aaron and his sons and he had to wash them. It was a washing. They had to be completely washed. There was a law that had to wash their hands and the feet. But we're talking about a complete washing of the person. It was symbolic. It's not that God is a germaphobe. It's symbolic of a complete dedication, washing away the old and bringing in the new. And guess what? Jesus, to fulfill our righteousness, would become baptized. That's why. He had no sin. He simply fulfilled the law. What did he say? So that all righteousness can be fulfilled. So that the law of God is fulfilled. So John the Baptist would ultimately baptize Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when you see with that, if in fact, which I believe is certainly John the Baptist, even though he was a prophet, remember he was also a priest because he was part of the priesthood. You can't deny that because the scripture tells us that. Whether he was the high priest or a descendant of the high priest or to be the high priest rightfully, even though Herod would never appoint him. In fact, he murdered him. Interesting. But it's interesting, this member of the priesthood, John the Baptist, is the one that baptizes him. And now what you see taking place would be the last act of the priesthood, because now Jesus has become priest and prophet together. He's from the tribe of Judah. He did not have the lineage on paper of a part of the priesthood. However, if you study the scripture, his mother, Mary, was actually from the lineage of Aaron. She was from the priesthood, and his father was not Joseph, even though on paper it was. He was credited with being tribe of Judah, legally, which he was, but his father was the Holy Spirit. So I say this, now all of a sudden something changed. That baptism of John the Baptist, who came supernaturally through the decree of the angel, given the delivery of the word of the Lord in that temple on that day when he came to only burn incense and he got the revelation from the angel that your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a son. You're going to name him John. The significance of that is this. I quote from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. It's a word that's found in Psalm 110, verse 4, talking about Jesus. "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was born a priest. He was born a king. He didn't have to have the lineage of the Aaronic thing on paper. It didn't matter because when he was anointed and baptized by John the Baptist, it was a done deal. There was no longer any need for the priesthood. Is it any wonder that within 40 years the temple would be ultimately destroyed? There was no more need for a priesthood because the high priest has already lived and he's living and seated at the right hand of God. His name is Jesus. Verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How I know for certain I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent, and you are going to be unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. That is, in a nutshell, in summary, in concise words, is the testimony or the lack of testimony of a church that does not believe. When the church does not believe, they have no testimony. They have nothing to say. And therefore, when he was an unbelieving recipient of the message, the angel says, you have nothing to tell anybody, and your punishment is going to be you're going to remain silent until these things are fulfilled in their proper order, and they will be. And Zacharias, you study the rest of the scripture, he couldn't speak. He couldn't speak. He was rendered mute until all these things came to place. Elizabeth bore a son. She's named him John. They dedicated him at the temple. And when that finally happened, he was able to finally speak. His tongue was released. But for the unbelieving, they have no testimony. They have nothing to say. Verse 24 and 25 in closing, God's supreme surprise. 24 and 25. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. The barren one became pregnant. God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist. This is the same God. She became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me, for in the days when he looked on with favor on me to take away my disgrace from men. And she would bear the son. We know him as John the Baptist. After 400 years, God began to speak out loud. After 400 years, God had something to show people and say to people and bring them back to their roots of the remnant that was still believing and still waiting and still wishing and hoping for the consolation of Israel. Finally, that whatever God's plan was or whatever the time frame was, it had reached the tipping point, and now God's going to demonstrate it out in the open. What he had planned behind the scenes all those years is becoming evident, and it's evident in the life of John the Baptist and his birth through Zacharias and Elizabeth. Things are now in motion for what we now call the Christmas season. The ball started to roll. It had been rolling since the time of the garden. But now people begin to see it, and it starts with John the Baptist. If we don't understand the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, we don't understand the Christmas story. You can close your Bibles. I want to say we'll get into the other passages that are more customary of the Christmas season. When the angel approaches Mary, later on in the same passage, Luke chapter 1, he tells her, you'll call his name Jesus, Yeshua, the deliverer. But when he approaches Joseph, he said, you'll name him Emmanuel, God with us. It's interesting, isn't it? There's no conflict there. He's simply saying that this is he's telling Joseph, the father, the father, at least on paper, who would serve as Jesus' father, earthly father on earth. He says, you'll call him Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. You couldn't have a better name for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He is with us. And why is he with us? Let me take you to the name that Mary was given to give the child, Jesus. God is salvation. God is salvation. He is the Savior. He is the one and only. History's only means of salvation for mankind is this little child that would come to Bethlehem, would be conceived in the womb of a virgin, and the angel's instructions to Mary, call him Jesus. Instructions to the Father, this is Emmanuel, God with us. As this Christmas season, in fact, I'll ask the worship team to come up. As this Christmas season begins to get into full swing, I want to just, I want to encourage people, especially at this time of the year. I happen to know that for many reasons, which I won't go into, Christmas season can be difficult for many people, for many families, We recognize, and you know, in the culture, it's painted as a time of joy, and frankly, it is, and it's meant to be that. But the enemy tries to come in and try to destroy and take away the joy that's to be in our hearts because we have Emmanuel, God, with us. I want to say to anybody in this house today that does not know Emmanuel that today is the day that he's waiting to receive all of us. You say, I've had friends say, I can't come to church. You know, you've heard it. The roof will fall down on me. No, but hell will fall down on you if you don't get right with God. And I'm not here to preach fear. The Bible hasn't, you know, the Bible makes it clear. This is about fear, not fear. But God gave us a free gift. It wasn't free for him, but it's free for us to receive. And this surprise, even here, this Zacharias and Elizabeth, this surprise that he thought it was just going to be one more day. He finally got selected to burn incense. That's probably surprising enough to him. The odds were against him. But God had a surprise for him. God had a surprise for his aged wife. They would bear the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who would actually baptize him in the river, the River Jordan, so that all righteousness could be fulfilled. I want to encourage you just to remember this. I don't know any way. I don't know any better way to put this. This is a time and a season of joy for a reason. It's because we have Jesus. God is salvation. We have Emmanuel. God is with us. We are no longer distant and disconnected from God. We are no longer part of the Old Testament temple where that God was such a fixture in the inner court of the Holy of Holies that man could never access. We worship a God whose Son, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, that access was given when the veil was torn. And we have access now. And he's not only the king, but he's the high priest who intercedes on our behalf. Amen. Please stand with us. We want to sing about this. Emmanuel, I just want to encourage all of you here today. If God is speaking to your heart, and I don't know, I don't even know. Sometimes I get some clarity, and I don't have clarity on this one. But this part of the service for me and for us, I don't know if you can say a service has a high point, but I'll say this is probably the most important point. This is the time when the worship and the teaching has to come together. It has to coalesce into people's hearts and minds. That they say, no, you don't know this, Pastor Don, but I haven't had joy for months. And the enemy has been dogging me and attacking me. And I'm fighting. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit to endure this battle. And if that's you, I would love for one of us to come and have you come up. And we would just pray with you. We won't make any issue public. Some of you have been dealing with health issues. We serve a God who heals. Jesus says, by your stripes. The word says, by Jesus' stripes. The prophet said, by Jesus' stripes, we can be healed. He heals all of our diseases and our infirmities. I don't know what your need is, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, financial. God's answer is here today. Please come and pray, if you will, as we sing about that Emmanuel, God with us. His presence, this is more than just words on a page, more than words on a screen. The presence of the living God is here in the house, church. Believe me. Emmanuel, God with us. Sing with us.
Before you set the edge of time, foundations of the earth and sky, you saw it all and said that it was good. The joy was set before your eyes. You knew that you would give you life. You saw it all and said that it was good. Behold, behold the one our love has come. Behold, behold the one our King has come. The heavens roared, the earth stood still. His final breath, he tore the veil. The angels sing, holy is his. death he broke the grave, our hope returned, the lost are saved, we lift our voice in never-ending praise. Behold, behold the one our love has come. Behold, behold the one our King has come. Behold, behold the one our love has come. Behold, behold the one our King has come. Emmanuel, God with us forever.
Thank you that those of us, all of us who were once alienated from you, with the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of him, that we could be brought close, that we can be adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. God, thank you, Father, for Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for not being some distant being out there in space, but you came and you tabernacled among us. You sent your only Son to live, to die, raise again for our sins, for our redemption, for our adoptions. Therefore, we can cry out as children of their Father, Abba, Daddy. Thank you, Father, for Emmanuel that made a way for us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for a moment. Just appreciate having all of you with us today in the house of the Lord. How are you guys doing, by the way? I'll get a little personal here. You doing all right? This is a great time to be alive. I heard a testimony of a worship leader I watch on my feed quite a bit, and they were just saying what we often say, this is a great time to be alive as part of the church. How things are shaping up on the geopolitical scheme around the world, what's taking place in Israel, what's taking place in this nation, the changes that we see, there's nothing to be afraid of. It's everything to be encouraged about. Amen? Things are working out exactly as the Lord had said, which they always do, and we're just waiting on the Lord. But in the meantime, we are trusting Him to bring revival to many, to bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. All right, please give your attention to the screen. A couple things to make sure you're aware of. Here we go. I think this is the last day to sign up. There it is. Today is the final day. You're looking for the perfect Christmas gift, and you don't have a lot of money to spend. I know that Powell guy that they said cut inflation, it still hurt me like 25% versus 3 years ago. So whatever, we have a great gift for you. It's a very personal gift. Sign up today is the last day. Your money is due when it's delivered next week. We do have other items available for purchase in the cafe. Proceeds benefit our outreaches. So please consider signing up today. We're going to put the order in tomorrow. The video series continues. The Josiah Manifesto Wednesday, that's this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. We'll have a time of prayer. And then the video lasts about an hour. It's fascinating what's taking place on the world scene. And it's fascinating how God's word again and again is proven true, which we know it is. And it bears it out. And it's fascinating. And then mark your calendars about us. It's the first of two membership classes. I did want to point out, it struck me this week. If you come to this class, you don't have to become a member, which is the second class. You don't even have to attend the second class. If you just want to know more about us, just come to this class. But if you're thinking about membership, we'll talk more about that. But this is the first one. It simply tells you something about our calling, our character, our principles, and our history. You'll want to know that. So please sign up at the Welcome Center if you plan to attend. It'll be immediately after the Sunday service. I anticipate it taking about 45 minutes or so, maybe an hour. Depends. If we get into a good discussion, I won't hurry it along. But it's not a lengthy class. It just tells you something about us. Oh, look at that. Okay, beautiful. Except for the snow, it's awesome. Oh, praise God. So would you please stand? So this is a great Christmas song that we love to sing often this time of year. God rest ye merry gentlemen, right? So we'd like you to sing along as we sing this. Sing it loud. Sing it with joy. It's the time of the season to be filled with joy. Amen. The time of the year. God rest ye merry gentlemen.